Paul is in prison. He's been in prison for a little while. He's been on his third missionary journey. And when he came back to Jerusalem, there's this disagreement between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so Paul has decided to submit to the local leadership there and go to the temple and go through this purification ritual and also pay for a few other people to do that as well. And so it's while he's in the temple and he's going through this purification ritual that these Jews come along and they drag him out of the temple and they begin to beat him to death. They're trying to kill him. And a Roman centurion sees what's going on, and Claudius Lysias, this commander, comes along and actually arrests Paul, which saves his life. Well, these Jews come back to this commander and they say, hey, why don't you bring him back to us so that he can stand trial in front of us? But their real intent is to kill Paul while he's en route. And so that kind of sets the stage for what's going on. This plot gets found out, and Claudius Lysias, in an effort to save Paul's life, has him transferred 60 miles away to a town called Caesarea by the sea. And he's going to stand trial there again. If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to start in Acts chapter 24. If you're new to Northeast this morning, last year we started a series through the book of Acts, and we took a break several times along the way to talk about some topical subjects and that sort of thing. And then this past summer, just a few months ago, we jumped back into the second half of Acts. And we're almost done. We're in Acts chapter 24 today. Now, if you were to go to Caesarea by the sea today, you can still go to the dungeon. You can actually see a pit, if you will, where Paul likely would have been lowered down into this pit, and that's where he would have served his prison time while he was awaiting trial. Now, this time that he stands trial, he's going to stand before a man named Antonius Felix. And I mentioned his name last week, and I shared a little bit about him with you, but I want to just remind you of those details again this week. He is an interesting character in history. He's the first man in Roman history to ever go from being a slave all the way to eventually being a freedman and becoming the governor in this area. So he does it by conniving and marrying quite well. He's married to a granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra, if you recognize those names. He marries a second and even a third time. His third wife, he actually takes from another man. Her name is Drusilla, and she's the daughter of Herod Agrippa. She's the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. That's the kind of power he has on his side, in his circle. Felix is a scoundrel. He was known for an abundance of violence. He was very corrupt, and he would take great pride in putting down any rebellions, any riots that took place. He would make sure that they were put to an end. He would crucify the leaders of those rebellions. He's a brutal, scheming politician. And I'm glad that we don't have any brutal, scheming politicians today. Aren't you? I mean, people that will do anything or say anything just to get a following. So glad we don't have any of those today. The Jewish people, though, and the Sanhedrin, they hated this man, Felix Antonius. But all of a sudden, due to Paul being arrested, all of a sudden they find themselves on the same side saying, hey, Felix, we're on your side. Do what you always do. We want you to put down this rebellion. We want you to put down this man. We want you to crucify this man. And so Paul is in prison awaiting his accusers. So Acts chapter 24, if you have your Bible with you, we've got a lot of reading today, but then we're going to dissect it along the way. Starting in verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made in this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. I have to tell you, that's a joke. I mean, no, Felix is not about peace or reform, but he's buttering him up. So verse 4, but to detain you no farther, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. We have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. Yes, and more than that. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 8, by examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. Verse 9, the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. So, Paul has been in Caesarea about 5 days after his arrest in the temple square. There was a riot that took place. The Sanhedrin, which is made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, we talked about that. Pharisees are kind of these legalists. Sadducees didn't have any hope in the resurrection. They were sad, you see, remember that? Yeah. But they seem to have hired this attorney, Tertullus, and he's a slick attorney. He's kind of conniving. He starts by flattering, if he can, Felix. That's what he's trying to do here. I don't know if you caught that, but verses 2 and 3, since we enjoy much peace, since by your foresight reforms are being made in every way, you know, thank you for gracing us with your presence. But this guy, Felix, was not about reform at all. Well, Tertullus also uses this title for Felix. He calls him the most excellent Felix. We've heard that title before, but it's actually only used 4 times in Scripture and only about 3 different people. It's used twice about Felix. Acts chapter 23, Claudius Lysias writes this letter, and he starts it by saying, most excellent Felix. And then here in chapter 24, the same title to Felix. Chapter 26, that title is going to be used about another leader named Festus, most excellent Festus. And there's only one other person in Scripture that gets this title. His name is Theophilus. It's at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke is writing this letter, this gospel, and he's writing to the most excellent Theophilus. He also starts Acts out to Theophilus, which kind of, we've talked about this before, but it kind of helps our case that if Theophilus is Paul's defense attorney in Rome later on, and if you're catching up, I apologize, but if that's the case, this title would be appropriate. Theophilus is very likely a high-ranking Roman official. But either way, this lawyer, Tertullus, is praising Felix. He's trying to soften him up. And then he's going to bring 3 charges against Paul. If you take notes in your Bible, you might want to underline these charges. The first one he makes, they call him this troublemaker who's stirring up riots. The word troublemaker actually means a pest or even a rodent. Some Bibles, some translations of the Bible do a great job of communicating what this was about, because a rodent or a pest was a spreader of disease. In the first century, that was a big fear. All these kinds of illnesses would be spread by rodents, by pests. Plagues would be spread that way. And so they're saying this man, Paul, is spreading this infectious disease. He's a troublemaker. They're saying that if Paul is set free, he's going to spread turmoil everywhere. He's going to cause all kinds of problems. And he's, you know, well, this is the same accusation made about Jesus years ago. Jesus is stirring up trouble. He's bringing people up against the Roman government. He's no good. And so here they're talking about Paul and they're saying, you need to put this guy down, Felix. They're trying to speak his language. Felix, he's going to start a rebellion. He's causing all kinds of trouble. And you need to do away with him. You need to kill him. The next thing they call him is a ringleader. Now, unless we're talking about the circus, which we're not, a ringleader is a very negative connotation. They're saying he's not just a leader, but he's the leader of these troublemakers, of these pests. He's the primary leader amongst these troublemakers. And then he uses this interesting phrase in verse 5. He says this, he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now you need to know right away that's not a compliment. When he's talking about the Nazarenes, this is the only place where Christians are actually called Nazarenes. I mean, we've heard that Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus of the Nazarenes, but this is the only place Christians are called Nazarenes. And it is a put down. I mean, maybe you're familiar with John chapter 1. Nathanael, when Jesus was calling him to be a disciple, Nathanael ends up saying to someone there, he says, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? And, you know, we have places like that, don't we? I mean, where we think, well, I mean, that's, you know, southeast Kansas. Can anything good come out of there? I mean, really? Just, you know, simple preachers who now live in Colorado. But can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what they're saying. It's not a compliment. Finally, they get to this charge that Paul has actually been accused of before. And they say, well, he's desecrated the temple. And it's not true. Paul did not take a Gentile into the temple. He was there alone. He was going through this purification ritual, following these Jewish customs, these Jewish laws. And then Tertullus takes it and he distorts the truth even farther. He says, you know what? He was there desecrating the temple, but we seized him. And I want to stop and say, yeah, to kill him. You took him outside and you were beating him to death. You failed to mention that, Tertullus, in your accusations here. But he's trying to make himself look good, and they're actually trying to kill Paul. And this arrest comes, not from these guys, but from Claudius Lysias, saves his life. So either way, they've said, Paul is a troublemaker. He's the ringleader of the troublemakers, and he's tried to desecrate the temple. And at this point, Paul is able to get up and give his defense. Verse 10, when the governor nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation. Remember, he's bringing an offering, present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. I love that word. It's interesting. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. So Paul anticipates for some reason or another that he's going to get a fair trial. He says, hey, Felix, you've been around here for a while. You're not a newbie. You've been in this area for some time, which is true. Felix has been serving in Israel for about 9 years, 5 years as governor. And he says, hey, you know what's going on. You're not a newbie around here. You know about Christianity. Perhaps Felix had even heard about the Apostle Paul. And he says, I know that you know what's going on, and I expect to get a fair hearing. So Paul begins to address these charges. First of all, they're calling me a troublemaker, that I'm leading a riot. Felix, I was alone. I wasn't debating. I wasn't lecturing. I wasn't doing anything other than observing a temple ritual and going through this purification alone. In fact, remember, you can verify, it's just 12 days ago that I arrived in Jerusalem. And we can do the math. 5 of those days he's been in jail. A couple of those days he was probably in jail in Jerusalem. So there's only a few days left. I wasn't causing trouble. These people are bringing false accusations against me. Then Paul kind of makes he admits to something. He does say, you know what though, they've said that I'm a part of this sect, a leader of the Nazarenes. You know what? I am part of the way. The way is this Christian movement. But then he goes on and says, I'm just following the Hebrew scriptures. I'm following the law. I'm keeping the law and prophets, and I believe the same thing about the resurrection that they do. And so if I'm guilty of that, they're guilty of that too. I am part of this sect. Then he gets to this final accusation, the one that they're really trying to find him guilty of. You know how when you talk to somebody and you beat around the bush and then finally you get to the point that you're trying to get to? You've done that before? I've done that before, unfortunately. But that's what happens here. They finally get to the charge, and Paul says, they've accused me of desecrating the temple. You know what? I was trying to honor the temple when I was accused of breaking these laws. I wasn't desecrating the temple. I wasn't stirring up trouble. I was trying to keep the peace. I was trying to bring these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians together. But one by one, Paul addresses these charges. And here's the point. Felix knows. He knows that Paul is innocent. And Felix decides to do something. He decides to do nothing. And so, for political reasons, Felix gives a non-decision. And any of you who are decision makers know that no decision is still a decision, right? Let's continue. Verses 22 through 27. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, so he knows about them, he put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Did you catch the time frame there? 2 years. 2 more years Paul would be left in prison. Felix knew about the way. He knew about Christianity. He wasn't a newbie. He very well likely knew about Paul himself. Felix knew that Paul was innocent, and yet he doesn't do anything about his situation. He leaves him there. He knows what he should do. He knows the right thing to do, and yet he doesn't do it. Part of it is he's cowardly, he's spineless, he doesn't want to confront the Jews and deal with this conflict. Part of it, he's greedy, he's hoping that Paul will give him some sort of a bribe. And so that's where we find Paul for 2 more years, until a point where Felix gets called back to Rome. The funny thing, we don't find this in Scripture necessarily, but from history, we know that Felix is called back to Rome by Nero because Felix had been too violent, which I find just a little bit ironic. He's replaced by this man named Festus. But either way, Paul is still in Rome, or in Jerusalem, sitting in jail in Caesarea, waiting to face trial. Now, this brings me to my first point of application today. Speak about your faith in Jesus no matter what. Speak about your faith in Jesus no matter what. No matter where, no matter when, no matter with who. I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you. Look at what Paul does. Paul is sitting in prison, and he boldly preaches to anyone who would listen. Even to this scoundrel of a man who's a womanizer and has stolen another man's wife, who does all kinds of things which could have brought charges against him, Paul chooses to speak about his faith in Christ Jesus. Bible says he reasoned with Felix about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment and the resurrection. I mean, I'm kind of picturing, maybe it's the cubicle at work, if it won't get you fired. Maybe it's over a table at the coffee shop. Or maybe it's over the living room table with some family that's visiting. Whatever it is, friends, we see an example here, and we need to be willing to speak about our faith in Jesus, no matter what. At one point, Felix gets a little bit nervous. But even in prison, Paul is boldly speaking about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So friends, talk about your faith in Jesus, no matter what. Number two, be patient with God's promises. Be patient with God's promises. Paul has gone to Jerusalem. God has made this promise. You've testified about me here, Paul. You're also going to testify about me in Rome. And then what happens? Paul waits and waits and waits. For 2 years, he's in prison, held unjustly. He hasn't been convicted. He's been accused. And that's where he finds himself for 2 years. And I just wonder, do you ever think that Paul stopped and said, "Hey, God, I'm still here. God, I'm still waiting. God, you promised me that I would go to Rome, and here I am still in Jerusalem, and I'm waiting, God." And, you know, I think that's kind of human nature, though, isn't it? I mean, Paul is left in prison for 2 years with this promise, "You'll go to Rome." Few situations test our resolve. Few situations test our faith, like being forced to wait. See what I did there? Don't get me wrong, I hate it. I hate waiting. But you know, we will pray about something, and 3 hours later, it's like, "Well, God, are you listening? I'm still waiting, God. I'm still waiting for you to act in this situation, God." And Paul has been in prison for 2 years. And from our knowledge, he doesn't seem to get discouraged. During this time of 2 years in prison, I mean, he probably could have paid a bribe. He had ways to take care of that. He probably could have tried the flattery thing and tried to talk into Felix's ear and found a way to get out of jail, but he doesn't do that. Here's the third thing this morning. Don't wait to make things right. Don't wait around to make things right. We see Felix, this example of this man, hearing the news about Jesus Christ explained to him rather plainly. Felix had an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ, but he didn't. We read these words. Felix says to Paul in verse 25, "When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Some versions of the Bible say, "When it's convenient, I will send for you," or "I will summon you." Wow. And we don't know exactly what happens with Felix other than he's called back to Rome, but again, to our knowledge, he never comes to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I just have to wonder, I mean, Jesus died for Felix. He died for you, he died for me. But Jesus died for Felix, and Felix did nothing about it. James chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." This is the brother of Jesus. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So often we know the right thing to do, and for whatever reason we put it off, and we say, well, when it's convenient, I'll deal with that. Or when I have an opportunity, I'll deal with that. When it's convenient, then I'll make my decision for Jesus Christ public. When it's convenient, I'll work on that relationship that's fractured. When I have an opportunity, then I'll deal with that sin in my life. When I have an opportunity, I'll serve God a little bit more with my time. When I'm in a different situation in life, then I'll trust God with my resources. When it happens to come up in conversation, then I'll share about Jesus Christ with my family or friends. Friends, this morning, I assure you, there are few places in Scripture with more sad words than when I get the opportunity. Think about that. Who are you talking about, me? Yes, you. Think about that. Because we do that all the time. Well, when I get an opportunity, when it's convenient. Chapter 25, verse 12 verses. "Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way." We've heard that before. "Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day he took his seat on the tribunal. Time in Mexico messed up my pronunciation of words. Sorry. On the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove." That's interesting to me too. "Paul argued in his defense, 'Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense.' But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?' But Paul said, 'I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, 'To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go.'" Paul is yet again on trial. Again. 2 years have passed. Felix has been replaced by Festus, and we have these pesky Jews again. 2 years later, and they're still willing to travel the 60 miles to Caesarea to bring Paul up on charges. They're still trying to kill him. They want to, you know, they have this same plot again. Well, let's have him transferred, and while he's out in the open, we can kill him. And then we get Festus. He's not much different than Felix. The names have changed. The stories are still the same. But wanting to do the Jews a favor, he asked Paul about his willingness to stand trial. And that in and of itself tells me he knows Paul is innocent. He too knows the right thing to do, and yet he doesn't do it. And so Paul, seeing that this is getting nowhere, finally takes his last option, which as a Roman citizen, he appeals to Caesar. That's the only thing left to happen. And so eventually he will go to Rome, and he will stand trial one more time before a man named Agrippa. And we'll get to that, not today, but very soon. Here's my fourth point this morning. Just do it. Not to, you know, copy Nike, but just do it. Do the right thing. Just do it. Do the right thing. Both Felix and Festus have this opportunity to do the right thing. A couple times we read this phrase, desiring to do the Jews a favor. You know, I like to do favors for people. I do. I like helping people. I mean, if you were to call me, and maybe I shouldn't tell you this about me, but if you were to call me and say, hey, could you come give me a hand with this? Or do you have time to meet? Or do you... I'll probably drop most things. I do protect my time with family pretty well. I try to keep that on lockdown. I'm not perfect, but I try. I'll probably find a way to make it work. I'm a bit of a people pleaser. I have to wrestle with that. But I have to tell you, I'm going to draw the line when it comes to leaving somebody in jail unjustly. So don't ask me to do that favor for you, okay? But that's what happens here. Felix and Festus, desiring to do the Jews a favor, they leave Paul unfairly in prison. They're wanting to please man rather than to do the right thing. Let me warn you about something. When you're making decisions and you decide to do what God wants you to do rather than what pleases man, there will be some people who won't like you. I'm sorry about that, if that's news to you. But when you do the right thing, there will be some people who will not like you. So get ready for that. But God will honor that decision. God will bless that decision. It may not come in, you know, some fancy wrapped present, but God will bless that decision when you choose to do the right thing. Either way, things haven't changed very much. I mean, we can throw money and power and influence into the mix, and people will do almost anything in order to keep that, won't they? Or to gain that. Money and power and wealth. There will always be people who will say anything or do anything to gain an advantage or gain a position or gain authority or gain wealth. What we need, what God wants, what God needs are people who will stand up and do the right thing, no matter what. Who will say the right thing, no matter what, who will desire to please God no matter what. And here's the takeaway today. The opportunity is now. The opportunity is now. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, Felix says in here, well, when I have an opportunity, when it's convenient. And you know what? I'm not even talking about our decision time, but the opportunity is now. I mean, James writes that when you know the right thing to do and you don't do the right thing, that is sin. So I'm willing to wager that almost everyone in this room probably has a decision or a scenario, some sort of situation that you have a decision to make about doing the right thing. And I want to encourage you, do the right thing. The opportunity is now. Why wait any longer? Maybe for some of you, that decision is to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've heard the stories. You know the right thing to do, and you just haven't done that yet. Let me just assure you of one simple thing. Revelation 3, verse 20 says this, words of Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus wants you to live life on an adventure with him. He wants to be with you. And if we will listen, if we will open the door, his promise is there that he will be with you. You know, it's interesting to see human nature. And in this story, we see a couple men with, they know the right thing to do and they don't do it. They want to please man rather than God. We see the kind of people also that God is calling us to be. People who will, they'll take a stand. They'll live out their faith. They'll talk about their faith in Jesus Christ. People who will be patient with God's promises. People who choose not to wait any longer, but to do the right thing no matter what. And friends, I want to tell you, leaving this place today, the opportunity is there. Opportunity knocks. The opportunity is there for you to make that decision and act on that today. Why not do so? Well, when it's convenient, when I have an opportunity, let's pray together today.